Amen. Let's turn to the scriptures. Got a lot to get through tonight and little time to do it. As always. Okay, we're going to go straight to the book of Isaiah chapter 54, which is the scripture I've been taking over these last few Wednesdays looking at this topic. Isaiah 54 and verse 10. Isaiah 54, verse 10. And it says this, it says, "For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you." Now we've been looking at this theme, the covenant of peace. And so far over the last few weeks, we've seen that God's covenant of peace is a blood covenant. It was paid for with the blood of Jesus. And this covenant, as we've seen with all covenants, it cannot be broken, it cannot be annulled, and the Bible calls it an everlasting covenant. You know, my covenant of peace shall not be removed. Now, I believe it was last week we touched on a little bit on this, the meaning of this word peace. And I just want to quickly recap on that. The word peace in the Old Testament, or the main word for peace in the Old Testament, is the word shalom. And the word shalom, if you actually look at it and break it down, and it doesn't just mean peace. It encompasses far much more. If you actually look at it and look at all of the definitions and the meanings of this word shalom, you'll see that, and look, I'm going to go through them in a second, but there is quite a lot. But the main context of shalom is that there's nothing broken. Nothing broken or nothing lacking. And we said last week that really, shalom is completeness. It's wholeness. It's having everything and not lacking anything. Now, if you actually look at the word shalom, you'll see there are a lot of variant meanings, and I'll just read through them as they come from one or two of the Greek, the Hebrew lexicons. One of the definitions of shalom is that of safety and protection. Another one is to have soundness of mind. The forgiveness of sin is forgiveness. It talks about it's shalom. A big aspect of shalom is the welfare and well-being of man. The welfare and well-being of man. Then it incorporates health and healing, prosperity, contentment, fullness. In the aspect of relationships and friendships, and particular our covenant relationship with God, that's one big aspect of shalom. Then there are the meanings that we'd be more familiar with, which is if you ask anybody outside, any member of the person or any person on the street, it encompasses rest, freedom from violence, absence of strife, rest from war. Shalom encompasses restoration and also recompense and reward. Now that's a long list of the various definitions and meanings of this word shalom. So when we use this word shalom, and you know, a lot of people use it as a greeting. And they say, what they actually do is they are imparting onto you the wholeness, the fullness of this word. You know, that, you know, God's safety and protection be with you. His health and his blessing be upon you. You know, that you're restored and content and full And that's just why we use this word completeness and wholeness. Because you see, this encompasses the whole aspect and life of man. Every area of our lives, shalom encompasses. Now, in that's the Hebrew word shalom. In the Greek, in the New Testament, we have the word eirene. If that's the proper pronunciation, I'm not sure. Eirene. And yes, while this means to be at peace as well, the main emphasis of this word eirene is peace with God. And that's right the way through the New Testament. It's concerning our relationship with Him. But it does also encompass our safety, our security, our prosperity, our happiness and our joy. So again, it's quite wide. And what I, if God allows this and God willing, over the next few weeks that I'm teaching, we're going to look at some of these definitions one by one and just break this down. But what I want to do is I want to start tonight by looking at how the covenant of peace ensures our safety and our protection. And if you remember a couple of weeks ago, and I think I mentioned it last week, a covenant was often cut in times past between nations or between tribes in order to ensure the protection of the weaker. And we see this happen on several occasions in the scriptures. So let's go to the Bible and come with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 9. Because we're just going to look at a few examples where covenant was important for people's protection. Chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. Now, really, to really get the fullness of this, we need to read the majority of the chapter. But just for the sake of time tonight, I'm going to just pick out a few verses. But do take the time to read this chapter. Now, verse 1. It came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland, and in all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. Joshua was beginning to go through the land of Canaan. He was beginning to conquer this land. In the previous chapters, you'll see that Jericho had fallen. That stronghold. You know, that's that city that was built with a double wall. It fell. And you know how it fell. You know the story how Joshua won the battle at Jericho. So Jericho had fallen. Now, I think Pastor touched on this on Sunday. When immediately after Jericho, Joshua and his army, they went to attack another smaller city. Again, I'm not sure of the pronunciation of this city, but it's just two letters. It's A and I. I. And this city was... It wasn't as big, it wasn't as fortified, it wasn't as strong. So they sent in half a much reduced army. But that army was defeated because somebody had sinned at Jericho. And they lost the battle. But then after Joshua put everything right, he went back and he went against this city. And that too fell. Now, news of these victories were beginning to spread through all of the land. And because they were fearful that they would also lose their cities and their lands to Joshua, these nations conspired together to come and attack and in order to defeat Joshua and defeat Israel. Now, if we go to verse 3, it says, when the inhabitants of Gibeon, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily, and they went and pretended to be ambassadors. Now, what they did is they, again, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read it. But they heard that Joshua was going through the land and attacked. They knew what was happening, and they were fearful. And all the tribes in this part of the world, they were fearful of the people of God, because they knew what had happened with people of God as they came through the wilderness. They knew what happened, Joshua coming through the Jordan, what happened at Jericho, what happened at Ai, and they were afraid. Now, these men of Gibeon were crafty. They were cunning. They pretended to be ambassadors from a far nation. And they came to Joshua. They came with old wineskins, old sacks on their donkeys. Their garments were old and patched up, as though they traveled a long distance and for many days. And when they arrived at Joshua, in verse 6 it says, they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we've come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us. And it says, the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you? But then they said to Joshua, verse 8, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? Now, he asks all the questions. Joshua asks the question of these people. And eventually what happens, we read in verse 15, that Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. Now, that was a big mistake, because the one person he didn't ask was God. Amen. He asked them. He took it from the people around. He listened to what they had to, but he didn't go to God. This was a mistake. Now, the instructions that God gave Joshua was to completely wipe out all of the people from this land, to dispel them from the land, get rid of them, because this was their land. But now Joshua has made a covenant with a group from, now they came pretending, they came to deceive, and Joshua made covenant with them to let them live. Now, as a covenant, he had to honor that covenant. And we see in verse 18 that the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. Now, in verse 18, the children of Israel did not attack them because of that covenant that Joshua made with the people of Gibeon. And then what we see in chapter 10, again, we're not going to take the time to read it, but in chapter 10, the king of Jerusalem seeks help from the surrounding kings to come and attack Gibeon. So, now we've got a shift. Now they're not thinking about attacking Joshua, now they're attacking the nation with whom, or the tribe with whom, Joshua has made this covenant. And if you come with me to chapter 10, verse 7. Because the king of Jerusalem and the kings from the surrounding area, they came to Gibeon, they marched on the city because they had made a covenant with Joshua. And it says here in verse 7, it says, so Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. And verse 10 says, the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. So, what happened here is Joshua, because of the covenant he had with the people again, he fought on their behalf. He went down to attack these kings that were attacking Gibeon. Now, the Gibeonites called upon that covenant when they were under attack, and Joshua protected them. He fought for them. Now let's go into the next book, into the book of Judges. This time to the chapter 18. Judges 18.
In the beginning, I was going to put a set of other people, I was going to put it in the chapter.
Judges 18. Now in chapter 18 we have an account of some men from the tribe of Dan who were seeking and looking for a place to settle and live. And five of these men go into Micah's house. And that's good. Judges 18. Okay, verse 2. So the children of Dan sent five men of their family from their territory, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtol, to spy out the land and search it. They said to them, go and search the land. And they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. So they go to this house. And while they were at the house of Micah, verse 3 says, they recognized the voice of the young Levite, and they turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here? And he said, thus and so Micah did for me. He's hired me, and I've become his priest. And he asked them the question. He said, I want you to inquire of God, that we may know whether the journey, the five said to this young Levite, please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous. And the priest said to them, go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way. Go in peace. Go in shalom. You know, God's presence is going to be, you're going to have safety and protection. And Verse 7. So it says, the five men departed and went to Laish, and they saw how the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in their land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians. And look at this next line, this next phrase. It says, and they had no ties with any, there was no covenant with anyone. They didn't have any protection. There was no protection, there were no ties. There was no deliverer to protect them. And if you go to verse 27 of the same chapter, says, so they took the things Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him, and they went down to Laish, to a people quiet and secure. And they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, and they had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob. So they rebuilt the city and dwelt there, and they called the name of the city Dan, after their father. So here the people of Laish, because they were without covenant, they were attacked and there was no one to help. There was no deliverer to come and fight for them. So we see one in the case of Joshua, he made covenant and there was protection. Here in the case of the people of Laish, there was no covenant and no protection. Job, he says something. In the midst of all his troubles, Job is, you know, he had these three friends that came to, they came supposedly to speak comfort to him, but they ended up making things a lot worse for him. And he's told to seek God's help. And one of those friends, by the name of Eliphaz, we read in chapter 5, he says to him, let's actually turn it up. Job chapter 5. Now, Job is the book just before the Psalms. And chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Now, this man, Eliphaz, where he's told Job to seek God's help. And he says to him, he says, "For you shall have a covenant with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with you. And you shall know that your tent is in peace. You shall visit your dwelling and find nothing amiss." So he says, seek God's help, he says, "and because of the covenant that you will have," he says, "nothing will be able to touch you. No, nothing will be able to touch your dwelling." He says, "you'll have a covenant. Even the stones of the field, the beasts of the field, they'll be at peace with you. Your tent is in peace. You shall visit your dwelling and find nothing amiss." Why? Because of covenant. David, he recalls, again, time and again, David recalls the protection that comes because of covenant. So let's just keep moving on into the Psalms. I'm taking you through quickly tonight, but Psalm 4. And it's the last verse, really, I just want to touch on in this psalm. Because when he's writing, singing and praying, whatever he's doing, where these words are being used, he's recalling the times of protection, the times of safety that he has. And here in verse 8 it says, "I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Peace and safety. I will lie in peace and I know I'm safe in your arms. I'm safe in your hands. I've got a covenant of peace, a covenant of safety, a covenant of protection. You know, today's English version, the Good News Bible, puts it like this. It says, "When I lie down, I go to sleep in peace. You alone, O Lord, keep me perfectly safe." Perfectly safe. In Psalm 55, we read, again, similar. Similar words. Psalm 55. Again, it's another Psalm of David. Verse 16 says, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Verse 18, "He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old." So there, David is, He's recalling this covenant of peace. You know, he will, as he said, he has redeemed my soul in peace. And he says, those that came against me, you know, God will hear. God will afflict them. God will fight for me. You know, God is on my side. I've got this covenant of peace. And how can we not talk about the covenant of protection without going to Psalm 91? Because this is the psalm, a psalm of protection. A very well-known psalm. And look what it says here. I love this psalm. I'm sure most of you do. It tells of how God protects and keeps those who come under the covenant of peace. Under the covenant of safe. He keeps them safe. He keeps them secure. It says here in verse 1, it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Why? Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. And it goes, we might as well finish the chapter. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, it starts off, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, this comes under the covering, under the shelter of the Almighty God. You know, and when we have this covenant of peace, we know it's a covenant of protection, and we've just read there. You know, this is protection. This is safety, security. You know, God will keep us. He will keep those who put their trust in him, those who entered into that covenant, they will find their security, their safety. Now, in Psalm, again, you don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 17, verse 8, David uses this term, hide me under the shadow of your wings. What do you say? He said, bring me into your protective care. Actually, let's look at it. Let's just see how it's, Psalm 17, verse 8. Because here David is he's recalling something in verse 7. He says, look, he says, show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. Oh, you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. He said, those who come against me, those who come against your people. He's saying, Lord, he's saying, you will rise up against them. So you will save those who trust in you. It says, keep me, verse 8 says, keep me as the apple of your eye, and hide me under the shadow of your wings, from the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. So he said, bring me into that protective care. Keep, you know what the hen does, where she brings the chicks underneath the wings. to keep them safe. You know, this is a great picture here of what we have of God. You know, he brings us into his protective care under his wings. So we're not visible, we're not seen to those who would want to attack us, namely the enemy. But he begins that psalm in Psalm 91. So that's where we were. He begins that psalm, he says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow, under the shade, under the protection of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. You know, he's my rock, he's my fortress, he's my refuge, he's my safety. And David declares right at the very beginning that God is his security. God is his safety. God is his protection. And we can run to him and be safe. We can go to him and find safety. Even in the midst of turmoil, we have a place of refuge that we can retire to. We can retreat back into the safety of the wings. Under the wings. And that's what the covenant of peace affords. Now, I've got a couple more scriptures I want us to look at as I really sort of bring this to a conclusion tonight. I want to go to the book of Isaiah. Chapter 59. Isaiah 59. And I'm just going to read the last three verses of the chapter. Verse 19, 20, and 21. Isaiah 59:19. Isaiah 59, verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My Spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. Now I want to... We read part of verse 19 says this, and I'm going to read it again. It says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. When the enemy comes in, we've got a covenant of protection, a covenant of safety. Because when the enemy comes in, the Spirit of God lifts up a standard against him. Now, we have the Spirit of God with us. That's part of our covenant of protection. He keeps us. He keeps us from, when we're about to do wrong, the Spirit of God will quicken us and convict us and say, actually, don't do that. You might call it your conscience, you might call it whatever, but it's the Spirit of God in us. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard against him. Now this phrase here, lift up a standard, is a military term which means to go to war. If you know anything about it, they raised the standard. It was a flag. It was a banner. And when that banner was raised, that was a sign to the whole of the army, we are going in. when the standard was lowered, come back. It's either retreat or the person carrying the standard has been killed in. But it's the raised standard was a sign that it's time to go to war. And when the enemy comes in, the Spirit of God goes to war against him. The implication of this statement is that the Spirit of God will cause the enemy to take flight, to flee, to be driven away. In other words, he's going to come to our aid at the time of attack. He will be there aiding us, protecting us, keeping us safe at a time of attack. Now, we have the statement here, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. If you look at a lot of the modern translations and I tend to agree with the modern translations, what they talk about the Spirit of God coming like a rushing river, a flood. Now, I'm sure perhaps you'll appreciate that when the scriptures were penned down by these men of old, Isaiah and Moses, they didn't put punctuation in. And a lot of Bible scholars are telling us, and if you look at what they're writing and what they're saying, is actually in this verse here, the comma is in the wrong place. It says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, comma, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. But they're saying actually, the comma should actually read like this. When the enemy comes in, comma, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Now that's conclusive with scripture, because we're going to go to Isaiah 48. Just back a few chapters. Now, the commas and the punctuation were only put in at the discretion of the translators, just to give it clarity and understanding. And I suppose it's conceivable at times that they might have put it in the wrong place, or but we're looking at this scripture here. So Isaiah 48 verse 18. Here God is saying, it's that verse 17 says, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. He says, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. And in verse 18 he says this, he says, oh, that you had heeded my command. Oh, if only you'd done what I told you to do, you heeded my commandments. He says, then your peace would have been like a river. Peace would have flowed like a river. Your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Peace. That safety and protection. Well, actually, here we could take peace as blessing and prosperity and welfare and the healing. Oh, that you heeded my command. If only you had done what I had said, you would have found that peace would have flown like a river. So when the enemy comes in, if we're doing what God tells us to do, we're trusting in him, the Spirit of God, like a river, like a flood, will rise up against him. We'll have that the outpouring of God's Spirit. I want to finish with just one more verse. We finished with this verse last week. And this is Sister Antoinette's favorite verse. In Philippians chapter 4. It's where we closed the meeting last week. It's where we're going to finish this week. In Philippians 4. Verses 6 and 7. Remember last week we were talking about keeping our minds stayed on the Lord. Our minds fixed on the Lord. And in verse 6 it says this. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. Now listen to verse 7. It says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God will guard our hearts and it will guard our minds. God's peace, the peace of God, is our protection, it's our safety. The word guard here means to set a garrison, to set watch, to protect, to secure, to guard. Now, the Apostle Paul encouraged the church at Philippi when they were facing their needs, when they were facing their problems, when they had difficulties, that they went to the Lord. So don't be anxious about them. Don't let the weight and the pressures get on top of you. Don't let it all build up. He says, take it straight to the Lord. He says, bring your requests, your needs to God in prayer. He says, and you'll find the peace of God will guard and keep and protect. What does it protect us from? Peace protects us, in this case, when we're talking about our needs and it protects us from the anxiety, the anxious thought. You know, those pressures that when you're thinking about a problem and you can't get any rest, you don't get any sleep, you're lying awake all night thinking about it, you're not at peace. But when you give it to God, the peace of God comes in. It guards your heart. It guards your mind. It protects you from all those onslaughts of anxiety, all those onslaughts of worry, all those onslaughts that the enemy will come. Keep firing those arrows at you all the time to bring it back into your remembrance. But we have the peace of God, which will guard us. It will keep us. Because the covenant of peace, shalom, in this case, we've been looking at, is a covenant of peace, it's a covenant of safety, it's a covenant of protection. And we're going to leave it there for tonight. Amen. Amen.